So I heard one person, the preacher got up and said, I'm just going to share from the milk of God's word. And someone in the congregation said, well, can you make it condensed milk? So you guys, it's already been a fairly, you've already heard quite a lot of good stuff already tonight, so I'll try and keep it fairly condensed. I think Neil said I'm allowed half an hour, is that okay? So it might not take the whole half an hour, but some of you are already looking at the clock. So yeah, as you know, my name's Gus Kieran, two kids. We came from New Zealand about a year, well, it was 3 years and 3 months. We've been in Holyhead for a year and 3 months. So anyone seen Lord of the Rings, the movie? Yeah. So Kieran, she grew up in a little town in New Zealand called Matamata, and I don't know if any of you have seen, it's where the Shire is in New Zealand, so it's there, and so that's where Kieran grew up, and if you let her show you a bit later, her feet, they're hairy. No, not really. She's not a hobbit. But she did grow up there, and so we grew up in New Zealand, obviously. Kieran had never left New Zealand, never left the Shire. So coming over to the UK was her first overseas trip. So it was only 24 hours on the plane, the furthest you could go from New Zealand. So but thank you for the warm welcome this morning, this evening. I'm in the eternal now, so yeah, it is really good to be here and nice to have Stephen and Elizabeth here to support us. Unfortunately, Elizabeth, I won't say that. I was going to say she might hear the same message again tonight, but it won't be the same. So the title of my message this evening is Hellfire. No, it's not. It's I'm trying to be a real joker tonight, aren't I? Sorry. It's called Living in God's Love. All right? So I'm just going to begin with a story. And it's the story of he was 18, so he's still a teenager. And his dad promised him that he was going to buy him a car for Christmas. And so he was really looking forward to Christmas, to getting this new car. And then Christmas came along, and whose dad dresses up as Santa Christmas time? Anyone? You don't have to dress up, but pretend to be Santa. And anyhow, they're around the Christmas tree, and the son was really looking forward to Christmas. Who's looking forward to Christmas? Anybody? That's good. And so anyway, the dad gave his son the present. He opened it, and it was a Bible. And the son was like, oh, a Bible. He didn't say it out loud, but in his thoughts, he's really angry because he was so looking forward to this new car. So he was so upset because he'd so been looking forward to it. He got so upset that he stormed out of the house, and he didn't speak to his father for many years. Later on, he realized that he missed his dad. This was quite a few years later, and he decided to have a look at the Bible that his dad had given him. It was up on the shelf. It was all dusty. So he got the Bible down and he opened it up, and inside the cover of the, on the inside cover, there was a key. You've heard the story. Some of you already, wasting my time. At least you didn't spoil the punchline. There was a key, and it was a key to the car. To the car, it had a little note saying where to get the car, the car yard, and whatever. And it said, "This key in this book is the key to life, but also here's the key for the car." And so the poor lad obviously burst into tears and realised what an idiot he'd been. But living in God's love, the first sort of key I want to bring out this morning is the teenage lad didn't trust his father, did he? Because he didn't trust him, didn't trust that his dad loved him and would fulfil his promise to him, he missed out, didn't he? Missed out. And that's like us, isn't it? If we don't trust God, we could miss out. So that's a key to living in God's love. Now, if you have a Bible, Matthew 5 verse 45... It just says, just basically, Matthew 5:45, I think it says that God causes the sun to shine on the good and the bad, basically, doesn't it? So when the sun comes out, it's a beautiful sunny day. When you walk down the road, you don't see some people walking and all the bad people walking in shadows and the good people walking in the bright sunlight. God lets the sun shine on everybody, doesn't he? When we went on a holiday to Spain, Kieran and I and our kids, with Kieran's mum and dad. This was in the summer. And we went to, if any of you have been to the beaches in Spain, there's a little bit of a lack of clothing on some of the people. But what we did notice was they're quite tanned. I wasn't. I was very white. And I didn't want to give anyone snow blindness. So I kept well under wraps. I, you know, kept out of the sun. But what's the point I'm making? The ones who had tanned bodies, they're the ones who had been in the sunshine. Me, I hid under a towel. I lay face down with a towel over my back and I read a book. I kept looking face down because Kieran was watching me. She was watching where my eyes were, making sure I wasn't looking at anything that I shouldn't have been. I thought, that's the safest place for me. Face down, reading a book. Can't get into trouble then. So so I didn't get any benefit from the sun, did I? Because I was hidden away under a towel. And that's like us, isn't it? If we are not exposed to God's sun, his love, his goodness, then we're not going to benefit from it. So if we trust him, then we'll come out and we'll expose ourselves to his sun, to his love. So there's another little key, positioning yourself in the right place. So there's a verse in the Bible in Psalm 9 verse 10 that says, those who know your name will trust in you. So in the Bible, name always spoke of nature. So if you know what God's like, you will trust in him. So the people who don't know God, they don't know what he's like, do they? So you might, an atheist might say, I don't believe in God. Well, the God they don't believe in, neither do I, because the God that they don't believe in, I don't either, because he's, if you ask an atheist what their sort of picture of the God they don't believe in is, a God who allows suffering in the world and enjoys suffering, you talk to them and they think he's the one that causes all the wars and innocent kids getting killed and all that kind of thing, don't they? It's because they don't know who he is. That's why they don't trust in him. Are there any scientists out there this evening? Okay, oh no. Now I'm going to get my facts right. I did a little bit of science at school, but I wasn't great at science. And I used to, because I was brought up in a Christian home, I used to always feel awkward when they started talking about evolution, like you felt like you had to defend yourself, which didn't make you too popular. But so you've all heard of the process called photosynthesis? Can you all say it, please? Photos, come on. Photos. Brilliant. So photosynthesis is when apparently the leaves on a tree, they have something in them called chlorophyll, is that right? And then the sunlight shines on the chlorophyll and the energy in the sun then gets converted into chemical energy which powers the plant. Now, I've got someone here going, that's not quite... Sort of, is that right? So basically, it's the tree traps the sunlight and that's what powers it and gives it growth and everything. That's a very rude sort of description. But the point I'm making is that the tree, where is it? Where does it need to be? In the sun. So if it's not in the sun, it's going to die. Unless it's a mushroom. So mushrooms grow in the dark, don't they? Now, mushrooms are tasty, but make sure you eat the right ones. So, but if you step on a mushroom, it'll squash very easily. They're squishy, aren't they? So it's better to be in the sunlight and to grow in the sunlight. So being in the sunlight, so first of all, we need to trust God To position ourselves for his love, we also need to position ourselves, which I'll talk about in a minute. And I just want to ask you a question, though. Have any of you ever thought of the question is, you hear people say God's love is unconditional. Do you agree with that? Some of you are nodding. Okay. Any of you heard of a guy called Carl Rogers? So he sort of pioneered the whole client-centered practice for counselling and child-centered learning in schools. It's a massive movement, and he was the first one that coined the phrase unconditional, positive regard for people. So having unconditional acceptance. So he started out as a Christian. He was brought up in a very fundamental sort of religious home, and he went along with it, but then I think he reacted towards the sort of the judgmental side of it, because it was a bit too emphasised the angry judgmental side of God. So he sort of went the other way, into the other extreme. But to cut a long story short, he designed this practice where he thought that if you get, say, in a counselling situation, so I was counselling you, if I show you unconditional acceptance and positive regard, you'll actualise or you'll reach your full potential. He thought that was one of the conditions anyway. But so he became a humanist. So he left his faith, he became an atheistic humanist. But the point I'm making is he thought that humanistic love would reach that goal. But the only problem with that is anyone discovered how far humanistic love goes? It's warm and it's fuzzy, but if the pressure comes on it, it soon evaporates and you get something else manifesting, don't you? So it was a good idea, but what the truth is that only God's love, his supernatural love, is enough to help someone reach their full potential, not human love. So in theory, it sounds good, but if you look at the theory that he pioneered in the school system, it looks really good in theory. But you look at the kids today. You talk to people back. I know kids have always been naughty, but today they're probably worse behaved than they were back in our parents and grandparents. Possibly, would you agree, or am I making up stories? So the point is that it sounded good in theory, but it's not really. Didn't work, did it? Because only God's supernatural love can achieve that result. So the question is God's love and acceptance unconditional? Is it unconditional? Well, let's go back to that first scripture. The first scripture was that God's Son shines on the good and the bad. So he's not selective about who his love falls on. He makes it available to everybody. He's not a respecter of persons. He is perfectly fair and just. So everybody can receive his love. You agree with me? If that wasn't the case, then it wouldn't be fair, would it? So the problem is, if he makes his love available to everybody, why doesn't everybody receive it? Or why can't everybody receive it? So his love is unconditionally given, but there are conditions on who can receive it. Does that make sense? So who can receive his love? And what does it mean by receiving his love? So Hebrews 4 verse 2 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them," or in other words, didn't do them any good, "because it was not mixed with faith." It was not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So really, if you like, the love of God is manifest in Jesus. Do you understand what I mean by that? God so loved the world that he gave his Son. So his love was put in Jesus. Jesus walked the earth, and that's what love is, Jesus. And so when you put your faith in him, when you put your faith in Jesus, that he died for your sins, that he rose again on the third day, he paid the penalty for your sin, and you trust in that sacrifice so that, you know, when you face God one day on judgment, he'll say, no, no, this one belongs to me. That's love, isn't it? But it's not just salvation, it's all the other things that Jesus won for you on the cross, is your healing, deliverance, restoration, salvation. There's all the things that he did for you. That's his love. But why can't some people receive that? They can't receive it because they don't mix it with faith. So you might think, well, that's not fair. How can they mix it with faith if they don't have any faith? Have you, any of you ever thought that? Am I the only one with problems? So I thought, well, but how does faith, how do people get faith? So faith, the Bible says faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word, doesn't it? So that means that no one can say, I don't have any faith. The Bible says that every man's given a measure of faith, but the Bible also says that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word. So when the gospel is preached, the message of the gospel will create faith in people. And at that point where faith is created in their heart, they then have a choice. They have a decision to make. They can either say, even though I'm feeling faith, I know this resonates, it's true, I can agree with this. They can either go with the faith and act on it, or they can squash it. They can say, no, I'm not going to believe that. So every person has a choice. And so everybody has faith. But if we don't mix faith with the message, love doesn't do us any good. So in Ephesians 1 verse 13 it says, and you also were included in Christ. That's you. You were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So you here, sitting here tonight, you heard the gospel. And it said, when you believed. So you heard it and you believed the gospel. You said, yep, that's for me. I believe what you did, Jesus. When that happened, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So you receive the love of God when you hear and believe. Do you know when you became a Christian, you were born again? Something happened on the inside of you. Your spirit, which was dead and inactive and unable to communicate with God, the Spirit, and your Father and Jesus, came alive, didn't it? You were regenerated. You have a new person on the inside of you. A new, born again. You're born again. You're a new creation in Christ. That new nature that you have within you has the ability to love people supernaturally. Not a humanistic love, the one that Carl Rogers thought would be the answer to this world, but you have the real deal. You have the love of Christ on the inside. The problem is, even though that's a reality in your spirit, it's not always a reality in your mind, because you have got to retrain it, because you're used to thinking the way the old nature thought. So that's why the Bible says we renew our mind by reading the word, don't we? We retrain ourselves to think the way God wants us to think. So we trust God, don't we? We trust him. We trust that he loves us. We position ourselves in his love. And how do we do that? It's through faith. It's through believing. And belief is always an action, isn't it? Because you remember the scripture that said, I think it was James that said, even the demons believe that God exists, but they shudder. So believing is not going to get us to heaven, but it's acting on what we hear. Trusting in God. The next point I want to make is walking in the love of God, resting in God. So there's a scripture in John where it talks about abide in me. Jesus said, abide in me, and your words are, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll bear fruit. That word abide means to rest in him, to rest in his love. So you've read that one? So I don't know what kind of picture or image in your mind resting gives you. Do you sometimes think it just means inactivity? Well, I just want to just encourage you, as we think about resting in God, how do we do that? Because it's so important. If we learn how to rest in God's love, that's the key to a fruitful Christian life. And if that's a key, then wouldn't it be amazing to learn how to do that? So I've wondered about that and I've thought about it. And there's a scripture in 1 John that says that don't love with words or tongue. So it's not saying don't love with words or tongue, because obviously it's good to be kind with your words, isn't it? Because the Bible says that kind words are like honey. So obviously he's not saying don't be kind. He said if you don't just love with your words, but love with actions and in truth. This is how you know you belong to the truth and how you set it, your heart's at rest in his presence. So that's the key, I reckon, to resting in God. So when I start getting anxious, or when I start getting restless, or kind of, you know, that feeling that you get sometimes, then that's a sign or a signal to me is to ask the question, am I loving with actions and in truth, or am I just loving with words? So say in my family with Kieran and my kids, if I'm starting to get grumpy and I'm starting to be hard to, irritable and things like that, if that's the way I am, maybe I haven't been putting my faith into practice. Maybe I haven't been doing anything that is an active way of showing that I love them, or take it further. You always start in your home first, don't you? Charity begins in the home, is that right? And then we move out from there. But that's a really good key. Like, if you're feeling like you're drifting out of God's love, then I think that's a good key. Love with words and actions and in truth. So I'm just winding down now. Have I got 5 minutes? Did I start at who was looked at the clock? Was it 25? Have I got 5 minutes or? Yeah. Are you getting bored yet? So my final point is God is understanding the discipline of God. So when you're getting disciplined, so I'd say in a room with this many people, there's probably a large portion of you that will be going through hard times. There'll be times, a lot of you will be, there'll be pressure around your life, there'll be difficult situations, people that you love, people in your life that things are not happening the way they could or should, could be frustration, stress, all these sort of things. And walking in the love of God, an important thing to remember is, if you don't understand this, then you'll think every time you go through a hard time, you'll think that God doesn't love you. So every time your life's going smooth, you'll think, God loves me, his favour's on me, I'm blessed. And then you go through a hard time, he must have rejected me now. And do you relate to that or not? Maybe you're more mature than me. But the Bible says, that God disciplines the children that he loves, doesn't he? So all the parents in here, do your best to discipline your kids. You try and train them because you want them to do well in life. And that's the way your heavenly father sees you. But he loves you even more, obviously. He's the perfect dad and he wants to discipline you so that, not just in this life, because it says he disciplines you so that you can share in his holiness. That's what he wants. He wants you to be holy, because holiness is the conduit for his love, isn't it? It's a set-apart life so that he can pour his love into your life. If we're living outside of his will, then it's, even though he does love us, it's hard to experience his love. So knowing that he loves, you know, when you're going through difficult times, it says to treat that as discipline, that treat it as it is. He loves you, and he's trying to work something into your life. And just think, thank you, Lord, even though this is hard, even though this is a lot of pressure, this is difficult, thank you that you're working stuff into my life. You're doing this because you're wanting to cause me to go from where I am now, this level of strength to strength, and from glory to this next level of glory. So it just gives you that, instead of thinking that God's rejected you, it's actually a compliment. He's saying, I love you and I want him to just develop you. Just a really quick story to finish with. I worked in New Zealand. I worked in a factory for a number of years, and it was to build frames for houses and trusses. So in New Zealand, we're not so much into the blocks, although they are a lot stronger. Houses last a lot longer over here. We're more timber. But the timber houses, they're all the internal walls are framing. And so basically my job was to cut all the bottom plates, top plates, studs, nogs, just on a saw, and that was my job. And then you get onto there was a big table, and you had your nail gun, and you're nailing them all up, and it was quite good fun. But what I learned from the job was what happens is the timber, they put it through a stress grader. So before it gets to the factory, it goes through a stress grader, and I don't know exactly how it works, but it puts pressure. As it's passing through, it puts pressure on the timber. And as it's passing through, if there's any movement in the timber, it puts a spray on it, a red spray. So it just puts the red spray on. If a little bit less movement, black. And then if it's really sturdy, green. So it grades the timber in terms of how strong the timber is. So then when you get the timber in the factory, it's got all the gratings on it, and then you can cut it. Because you know that the bottom plates, they need to be green because they need to be strong. And then you've got the studs, they need to be either black or green because they need to be strong as well. And then you've got the nogs, they're red because they're just sort of holding the studs perpendicular. What I also noticed was on the nogs, if you look edgeways and you look at, you know how you got the tree, the growth rings on a tree? So you can see that every year it grows, the summer is the pithy bit, and then you've got the black, the thin, which that's winter and autumn. So it grows a lot in the summer and spring and less in the... So what I noticed on the nogs, it was always really wide, growth rings, and they were really pithy, they weren't really dense. And so what I learned from that was that... in a really beautiful summer, the tree would grow a lot, but it wouldn't be very strong. But it was the weather, it was the climate, the adverse climate that actually gave the tree strength. So the nogs, every part of the frame was important, but some parts were more important than the others in the sense that they had a more... kind of more important job in the frame, if you know what I mean. So I thought, well, it's like us, isn't it? Some of us are bottom plates, some of us are studs, some of us are nogs. And it's not to say anyone's more important than the other, but when you think about when they used to choose a mast for those old ships, they wouldn't choose it. They would choose a tree that had been right in the forefront of storms and had been lashed and beaten in the weather, because they wanted to choose a mast that would actually, they put in the ship so that it would actually make it the journey without breaking. So that's what they would do, wouldn't it? So just an encouragement again that it's the adversity that you have in your life that gives you strength. It's how you respond to that adversity, and realizing that adversity, if you realize that adversity is actually creating in you the strength to get you to where you want to be, like if you want to be a mast in a ship, or if you want to be there, then that's you've got to understand that that's why God's doing what He's doing in your life. Some of you might be wanting to be a bottom plate or a stud, but you can only be a nog because you're not willing to let God deal with some of the stuff. So that's really it. Just to say that. I had a conversation with a guy during the week, and he said he was praying. He was saying, God, please let me leave this church. This was quite a few years ago, and that's what he was asking God. And God said to him, no, I want you to stay. And so he stayed for a bit longer, and he asked God again, can you let me leave the church? And God said, no, stay. So even though it was hard for him, he stayed. He submitted himself to the dealings of God, even though it was easier for him to go and find somewhere where it would be nice and comfortable. He stayed where he was. And now God's blessing him, and he's fruitful in ministry and doing well, but I wonder what would happen to him if he just ignored God and done what he felt to do. And so that's just an encouragement. Maybe if he'd done that, he'd just be a nog. But because he's stuck in there and he's persevered under the dealings of God, now he's a bottom plate. So it's up to you if you want to be a nog, a stud, a bottom plate, or even a bearer. They're the ones that, you know, you put them in the pile, they carry the whole weight, or a bearer. Those, the ones outside in the ground, they have the worst treatment. They get treated like, you know, they get the worst treatment, but they're actually holding up the house. So some of you are willing to just to have a light, easy life, you'll be a nog. But some of you who are willing to say, God, do whatever you can do in me so that you can do what you want to do through me, God will use you to be a, he'll use you to be a pile. Or, I know it doesn't sound very exciting, ladies, does it? This is for the guys. Man, I just want to be a, I just want to be in the ground. Sorry. You understand what I'm saying though, don't you? So it's really up to you. God will work with whatever you give him to work with. If you give him everything, he'll give you, he'll honor you if you honor him.